Spirit. And we are on the last two now of the list that Paul gives us. We've been working on this for a couple months. We started out with the Holy Spirit around the time of Sandy. I figured we could use the Holy Spirit then. A different type of rushing mighty wind that we needed at that point. And then from there we went into these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I've enjoyed it. I hope you have found it enjoyable to just, first, if you've never really looked at these, you know, a lot of churches skip around this part. They get nervous, or some actually believe, or they're not sure if they're really for today. I don't want to skip around any part of the Scripture, especially if there's a part that invites us to not just learn about God, but to actually experience Him in a real way, and in a tangible way, in the way in which the Bible says. So that's what we've been doing. We've kind of been working our way through this. So we've kind of been looking at the list. Let's just go right to the actual Scripture this morning, where all nine of these gifts are listed. We can see how we've kind of gone through all of them, and He's working on it right now. The one thing that I did want to say about this is that next week we will review all nine of them, because it has been 2 months, and I don't even know if you remember some of the ones that we went over. And just to give you like a handout with a brief definition of each gift so that you have it, and not just so that you can know about it, but so that you can pray about it. Remember, the Scripture that we've been looking at for weeks now is that Paul said we shouldn't be ignorant about this stuff. He says, now, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say later on in chapter 14 that not only do I not want you to be ignorant about them, but I want you to eagerly or earnestly desire them. So I want you to have something to not only know what they are, but so you can earnestly seek them. So let's look at that Scripture now. Here's where he says it. He says, to each one is given not just the knowledge of the Spirit, not just a book so you can read about it, but the actual manifestation of the Spirit. It's for you to experience the Spirit. Now, what for? In this instance, especially, it's for the common good. It's so that everybody gets built up, everybody gets edified, everybody gets encouraged and strengthened through these gifts. One may be given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. We talked about these the first week we looked at the gifts. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And he continues, to another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. We talked about that one last week, which brings us to these last two now. To another, various kinds of tongues. It's interesting. He doesn't just say tongues. He says various kinds. If you have the NIV, some of those versions will say different kinds of tongues. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then to another, the interpretation of those tongues. Now, often I hear people say, well, tongues is not that important. It's the least of the gifts, right? Well, you know, I used to think that was true. But when I really did this study, I can't find anywhere in the Scripture where it says tongues is the least of the gifts. That's not in the Bible anywhere. I can't find it. And maybe it was thought that way because it's the last listed on the list. But I don't think Paul listed the gifts by order of priority, you know, like, well, you got the best one is probably the word of knowledge, then you got the word of wisdom, and then we go down the ladder a couple rings, and we got faith, and then all the way on the bottom is tongues. So keep it down there. I don't think he meant that at all. We're going to see in Corinthians 14 that, yeah, Paul, and I've said this before, when you read that in there, 1 Corinthians 14, he does seem to put a premium on other gifts above tongues, especially prophecy. As a matter of fact, he outright says, greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues. But I think you will see, if you do a careful reading of that chapter, which we will look at in a little bit, that he's not prioritizing prophecy over tongues. What he is prioritizing is prophecy over the misuse of tongues in a public church setting. That's what he's prioritizing it over. So, as we've done in the past, let's just start out with the definition, just so we're all kind of on the same page. Here's just a basic definition of the gift of tongues: a spirit-imparted ability to speak another language that the person does not know. And then its counterpart gift that goes with that is the interpretation of tongues in a public setting: the spirit-imparted ability to understand what is being said and interpret it for those that are present. Now again, we saw back in chapter 12 that he says various tongues. Doesn't just say the gift of tongues, he says different kinds of tongues. So we're going to look at that. I see, for the most part, three basic types of tongues that are in the Bible. I don't think when he says various tongues, one aspect does, yes, various languages, many different languages. But I also believe when he says various tongues, that he also means various applications, various uses, different kinds of tongues that are for different types of settings and applications. So we're going to look at that. And just basic overview of the three we'll be looking at is the first one is for evangelistic use, which we'll see in chapter 2 of Acts, where it was an actual known language. God used it for evangelistic purposes. There's another type of tongue that is for private use. Some refer to it as a prayer language. We'll see what Paul has to say about that. And the last one is for public use that requires the counterpart gift of the interpretation. So we're going to look at those, just kind of go through them briefly. First in Acts 2, we're going to look at that one about just for evangelistic use. The birth of the church is taken place on the day of Pentecost. It's recorded in the second chapter of Acts. Most of us know about that. And it's really the first time that this gift, this supernatural manifestation of this gift called tongues is recorded in the Bible. That's where it shows up. There's this group of about 120 people who's waiting and praying, just like God told them to just wait because the Holy Spirit was going to come. We read that. We know what's going to come. They had no idea. It must have been kind of bizarre. You're just waiting there. You don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. He just told us to wait. Let's see. Let's keep praying. And they wait. They're sitting. And then we know at one point that's when that mighty, what is described as a heavy wind sound takes place and filled the whole house, this noise, like a violent rushing wind. It doesn't say it was actually a rushing wind, but it was a noise like, sounded like a violent rushing wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there was something that appeared like actual fire, distributing themselves and resting on each one of them. And then that's when it says this line right here, which most of us know about. Go back. There we go. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. There it is. It's first mentioned in the New Testament with other tongues. It is mentioned by Jesus at the end of the Gospel of Mark. He says they will speak with new tongues. There is some little bit of controversy on that manuscript. It's not in some of the most early ones. This one's in all of them. First gift manifested on the day of Pentecost. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. But we know in this instance, it was definitely a type of tongue that was a known language somewhere on the earth. What they were actually speaking were known languages that people actually knew. And we can see that or tell that by the very next verse a couple down. It says, "And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. That is wild. I've never personally experienced that type of tongue. I would love the Holy Spirit to just anoint me one day and just bust out in fluent Japanese, and then Michael's the only one that'd be able to interpret it. And he'll be like, wow, man, check that out. How do you do that? You know? Or bust out, I said before, I'd love to bust out sometime in Spanish and just impress my daughter, who's a Spanish major. But the thing is that this is what they did, and it freaked people out. Look it, because they heard them, and they said, it didn't just freak them out because it sounded weird, but they said, wait a minute. They're speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Not only did they hear them in their own language, but they heard them speaking specifically about the... That's even more fascinating. Don't you wonder what they were saying? For whatever reason, when Luke interviewed these people, because he wasn't there, so he interviewed them to record this stuff in Acts, he didn't record exactly what it was they were saying in other languages. He didn't bother to ask them. He just recorded the fact that they were speaking in other dialects that these people didn't know themselves, and the mighty deeds of God. Maybe it was even particular scriptures from the Psalms or something. They didn't know, and they were just saying these kinds of things. Like I said, I personally have never experienced this. I have heard stories, in my opinion, people that were very reliable sources. Often you hear of it in the mission field, perhaps where it's most needed. It may not be as shocking today because the world has shrunk so much and people know so many other different dialects. Certainly it was even more shocking back then, but I still believe that God does do this on occasion. He certainly is capable of it. I can't find any reason in the Bible why this stuff has to discontinue today. I believe in the chapter just before Corinthians 14 and chapter 13, where Paul is talking about the fact that, now we prophesy in part. He mentions different gifts. He says we do these things in part, but then when he comes, when he that is perfect comes, that which is imperfect shall be done away. And when it talks about that which is perfect comes, that is talking about Jesus Christ. I see the same phraseology in 1 John given when it talks about when Jesus comes, when he appears. Same type of parallel language. So Paul is talking about when Jesus comes, then these gifts will be done away with. So I see them as being here until Jesus comes back. That means right now. Maybe they're not as prevalent as some of the times we leave in Acts, but I believe they're available and they're here. The church that I used to go to, it's now in Island Park, was founded by a man it's over 60 years ago that he founded that church. He was right off the boat from Italy. I think his full name was Pasquale Di Dronimo. And, so he spoke with a heavy Italian accent. And it was just cool going there as a young 23-year-old kid because that meant some of the guys that were in that church that were in their 70s went back to the beginnings of that church. And they had mentioned a prayer meeting that this one fellow remembered specifically being at. And Pasquale went into tongues at the prayer meeting. And it unnerved one of the other fellows because he had brought one of his Jewish friends to the prayer meeting. And he figured, well, let him maybe, these people really believe. These old Pentecostal people really just believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just bring him to a prayer meeting and let God take care of it. And brought him to the prayer meeting, and Pasquale Di Dronimo didn't bust out in an Italian prayer. He busted out in tongues. So afterwards, they're quiet, hoping for an interpretation, because we're going to see you don't bust out in a loud volume in tongues unless somebody interprets it. It's kind of weird otherwise. Nobody knows what you said. Nobody can benefit from it. What good is it? It's not for the common good then. Nobody did, and it was a little weird until after the prayer meeting was over and the Jewish guy came over to Pasquale and asked him how he knew Hebrew. It was some type of Hebrew prayer he had said, and it totally freaked him out. It was like an Acts 2 deal. I believe this stuff happens. It can happen. We need to believe it can happen and not just rely on our own intellect and power to spread the gospel. That's how they spread it back then. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's the first kind of various tongue or different kind of tongue where it's an actual known language. It's a sign of God's power, used as a sign. Paul refers to that in 14. We'll see that. Used as a sign for unbelievers for evangelistic purposes. It's a demonstration of God's supernatural abilities being channeled through an individual. Okay, the second one we're going to look at, the next kind of various tongues, is for private use, what is sometimes called a prayer language. Now, it doesn't say that in the Bible, but it does seem to be implied somewhat. Paul seems to be referring to it many times throughout this 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So we're going to look at some of those. The first one we're going to look at is in verse 2. Take a look at this. He says, "For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, unlike they did in Acts 2," right? But look at this. "Not to men do they speak, but to God. And no one understands." Exactly different from what we just read about the tongue that was in Acts 2. Wow, I hear him in my language. Yeah, I hear him in mine. This one, I don't know what he's saying. You know what he's saying? No. I guess only God does. That's what Paul says. "But in his spirit, he speaks mysteries." And also notice that Paul doesn't say when he speaks, maybe there'll happen to be a Frenchman in there and he'll be speaking French. He says, no, no one understands except God. This is the type of tongue that is often referred to as a prayer language. Now let's look at another statement Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 14, 4. This I find really interesting. "One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." I think this is really interesting because the other two types of tongues and every other gift that Paul lists is not solely for the edification of oneself. Some of them can edify yourself. I mean, shoot, if you're sick, you pray for healing, right? You know, if you're in a predicament, you're asking God for a word of wisdom. But often, he likes to use it as a community. So he'll have somebody else pray over you. As a matter of fact, James says it's great for the elders to come together and let them pray the prayer of faith for healing over the sick. So most of the gifts, all of the gifts, are not just for ourselves, but even there's more emphasis for us to minister to each other, to give to each other. This particular type of tongue is solely for ourselves, to edify ourselves. There's no other gift that God has given that is solely, exclusively, just for your own private edification, to build you up in your faith. Paul goes on to talk about this type of tongue and says that others don't understand, but now add this. He says the one who's actually speaking it also, they don't even understand. Check this out, verse 14. "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." That's wild, isn't it? In Romans 8, Paul talks about the fact that we don't always know how to pray. Sometimes the burden of your heart exceeds the limits of mere human language to be able to convey to God the burden in your heart that you're really feeling. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes you've just got such a burden, it exceeds the limits of just your regular language to just really unload and bear it over to God, to just get rid of that burden and give it over to God. And you just had somebody in your family, somebody that you really care about, just came back from a doctor's appointment with a horrendous diagnosis. And you're just so burdened to pray for that person. Or maybe you lost your job. Or maybe one of your kids are just so many light years away from God. And you're just like, you know what, God? This one's beyond me. I just feel like I can't even pray. I'm so upset. Well, guess what? God says, I have a gift for you. In those particular instances, He just may have a gift for you. It's a uniquely crafted language that God has designed for you to speak that only He understands. He's the only one that can totally understand the deep burden of your heart. So He gives you a language that only He can understand to unload it to Him. Your spirit will pray rather than your mind. Now, here's how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. Now, listen, I'm not going to be dogmatic that he is definitely referring to tongues here. He may not be, but I don't think it's out of the realm that he might be. I mean, he spent a whole chapter in Corinthians 14 talking about tongues. Don't you think maybe he might be referring to it here then too? Very possible. He says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Isn't that great? When you're wiped out, man, and things are just coming down, you're not alone. There's a Spirit that wants to help you. No matter how wiped out you are, even if you don't know how to pray as you should, you know what? Even if you're not wiped out and you think you know how to pray, sometimes we don't really know how to pray. So the Spirit is there to help us how we should pray. And the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Paul is referring here to something that goes beyond when you have something in you and it goes beyond the ability to be able to articulate in a known language, and maybe you're just before God and you're just silent before Him. Maybe it's a painful sigh or a groan. Or maybe it goes deeper than human words and you begin to pray God's words that Paul says nobody understands except God. Groans too deep for words, and He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints or for believers according to the will of God. I think that is so cool, because God knows how I need to pray for you better than I know how to pray for you. Sometimes He'll lead us to pray according to His will in a language that we all understand. Certainly, that is the normative approach when we're together with each other. Often, He'll lead us to pray in a known language when we're in private for somebody. And there is a gift available where He may actually pray in a specially crafted language of His own through you, a perfect prayer of His own that goes through you that you don't even understand in your mind, but you pray in your spirit. I remember specifically, and this is scary, isn't it? I know Mary's like, that's nothing. But you know what? I can remember over 30 years ago now experiences, you know, in my Christian walk. And it's like, wow, you know, I started thinking about this. I'm like, man, that was 1981, you know, it's like 32 years ago. It's scary, you know. But this roommate I had, Carrie Tash, and a brand new believer, so we got a place together. And he was actually a Jewish believer, and so we were roommates, and he had to head out to go do something. And I said, all right, I'll see you later. And I don't know, he was gone for a while. But after he was gone for about an hour, I felt just, you know, that punch you get, that thing in your spirit, just pray for Carrie. And I got down on my knees, and I started praying for him, and I went into tongues. And I just prayed in my prayer language for Carrie for not a real long time. Maybe it was about 15 minutes or so, and I started to feel the burden lift after a little while, and I stopped praying, and I went back to doing whatever I was doing. And he came back home about maybe an hour or so later, and I says, you know, he just said hello. I says, hey, what's up? He goes, oh, I don't know, man. It was pretty heavy. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, I went home to go see my mom. She lived in, at that time, one of those apartment buildings right on the boardwalk. And she knew, you know, he was Jewish, so it was kind of a big thing, but I guess maybe it was kind of a shock when she first told him that, you know, when he first told her that he believed in Jesus. And she probably got time to really digest, you know, process what he had said. So when he went back to visit her this time, she just blew up at him. She told him that I wasn't allowed in his apartment anymore, you know. And I was like, wow. I says, when did this happen? He goes, just about an hour ago. And I realized it had transpired almost exactly before God. Before God, I tell you this. It transpired almost exactly, God is my witness, that I felt that burden to just get down and began praying in a language that my mind didn't understand, but my spirit did. And I believe that's a gift that God wants to give to us. As a matter of fact, Paul said, I wish that you all had it. Well, we'll look at that in a little bit. Now, again, if you read certain parts of Scripture, you could get the impression that we're not supposed to be speaking tongues, or that maybe, you know, we have to be careful how we use it in church, and that's true, or that maybe somehow this tongue that we have to really be careful about, what Paul really wants us to understand is that this tongue that this crafted, specially supernaturally crafted language that he gives you to unload the spiritual prayer burdens of your heart to him, that if you pray this publicly in church, it requires the counterpart gift of interpretation. Here's how he puts it. He says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. I understand why Paul said that. It makes me feel better that I'm not the only quacky Pentecostal around. All right? Paul experienced this as well. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now again, if you only read certain parts of the 14th chapter, you'd get this impression that tongues is not to be used in public setting of church, and that Paul only wants gifts like prophecy happening in church. But look what he says here toward the beginning of this chapter. He's not saying that tongues is less important only if it's misused. Here's how he says it. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Not only do I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all, I wish that you all did. But even more that you would prophesy, because preaching and teaching is one of the forms that prophecy takes. So that edifies everybody. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues. Well, there you have it then. Tongues is obviously a lesser gift. Whoops! Unless he interprets so the church may receive edifying. See, we like to stop before the unless. All of a sudden, tongues is not diminished to something less than prophesying, only if it's misused. It can be just as valuable if it has its counterpart and it's done properly, decently, in order, the way God designed it to be in a public setting. So, Paul is saying here that tongues is fine all by itself in a private prayer setting. However, in a public church setting, it is not to be used unless it is accompanied by an interpretation. In fact, Paul says later on in verses 22 and 23, and this one may kind of confuse you a little. I got confused on it a little bit too. Because he says, tongues is a sign to the unbeliever, and prophecy is for the believer. But then he goes on after that to talk about how tongues can freak out unbelievers. So why is it a sign? What are you talking about, Paul? What Paul is, I'm convinced what Paul is saying is that in Acts 2, tongues was a sign to the unbeliever, wasn't it? As a matter of fact, I think it's fascinating that he actually birthed the church through that sign and thousands of people came to the Lord. As a matter of fact, in that chapter, I think what Paul's trying to say in Corinthians 14 is when tongues is used properly, it can turn a lot of people on to Christ. But when it's used improperly, man, it can turn a lot of people off to Christ. As a matter of fact, let me just show you. It's a great sign to the unbeliever. We birthed the church through it. God birthed the church through it. 3,000 people are recorded as being saved when God manifested this gift. But let me tell you, man, when it's misused, you're going to freak people out. And here's how he says it. So, listen, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say you're out of your mind? And I have Brandon's translation there. Will they not say you're bugged out? That's the BKT, the Brandon Kemper translation. You're going to bug them out, man. They're not going to know what the heck is going on. And because of the misuse, you may exempt somebody from one of the greatest gifts that God has, one of the ones that he listed in the 9 of Corinthians that he wants us to enjoy and is for our edification. And when used properly in a public setting, can edify everybody there. Now listen, I want to have a balance to this. I don't want us to be, you know, there's always two sides to this stuff, right? I don't want us to be so paranoid tongues being used in church that we muzzle our ability to receive the gift if God wants to give it to us. Sometimes when somebody is seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we'll see that in a little bit, one of the signs that exploded was the gift of tongues as a sign that the presence of God was on and in this person. So, what are we going to, if we really want to seek God, and let's just say, man, Holy Spirit really comes down on somebody and they start busting out in tongues. Wait a minute, there's no translation. Get them out of here. You know, we got to be, you know, a little room here. I didn't see anybody say that. You know, we'll see that. When Paul preached and he went over to Cornelius's and all of a sudden these Gentile people, the Holy Spirit came down and we'll see the way they knew was the Holy Spirit caused them to start speaking in tongues. Oh, hold it, we're in public. You got to have it translated. What are you doing? You know, it was a sign at that point that the Holy Spirit had fallen. I also think when we're in worship or we're in prayer, if somebody speaks in tongues on a low level that nobody can hear, and I'll prove to you that it can be done. Has anybody ever heard me speak in tongues during the worship? My wife. I do it all the time. Now you're going to be, I'm sitting by him, man. That guy's weird. Did he really? You didn't interpret it! Listen, if it's at a low level and it's not disturbing anybody, but I get edified, I think that's okay. Listen, if it elevates and everybody hears it, you better make sure that God's causing you to elevate that, because it needs to be translated and interpreted at that point. You're going to freak people out. You're going to bug them out, you know? But we can, you know, you can keep it at a level that everybody else is not even aware of. And you know what? If you've got it at such a low level and somebody is straining to hear you, I think that's a sign that they're more interested in judging you than they are worshiping God, you know? But we just need to use that other gift that God has given every single one of us. Ready? Here it is again. I've mentioned it before. Common sense. Let's just be accommodating to each other and understand what's going to be normal, you know, and not freak each other out. But let's be open to the abnormal, the supernormal, the supernatural, that God wants to give us gifts to edify the church, even to edify you personally. Paul goes on to say, I didn't put this one on there, but in Corinthians 14:27, he says, listen, if you speak it out loud in a public setting, then it should only be by two or at the most three, each in turn, and then someone must interpret. Otherwise, remain silent. And I guess the Brandon translation on that one would be, otherwise keep it on the DL. All right, keep it down low. All right? And that's just how Paul puts it. He's just letting us know this is a great gift, but it's got to be used properly. Listen, I was part of the charismatic movement of the 1980s. And I'll admit, I think in certain instances, tongues at many times was overemphasized. But it can be just as damaging to overcompensate and then underemphasize it. I find it interesting that out of all the gifts, it's kind of interesting, out of all the gifts that God could have used to birth the church at Pentecost, the one that he used to grab the attention of everybody in Jerusalem wasn't a word of knowledge, it wasn't a word of wisdom, not to start with, not to grab everybody's attention. When the Holy Spirit came down, God didn't say, okay, give them a word of wisdom. He didn't say, all right, go out there and let's have a miraculous healing. Out of all the gifts that God could have chosen to birth the church on the day of Pentecost, he chose tongues. If God's okay with it, we probably should be okay with it. Just don't be ignorant and paranoid. Learn about it. Let's find its proper use. And let's do it according to the Bible so that God can give us the edification that he wants. As a matter of fact, what's interesting is that not only was it the gift that he chose to birth the church, but it was the one gift that he chose to show when his Holy Spirit was actually baptizing somebody, immersing somebody in his presence. We all know that when the church started off, which is crazy, but the whole church was Jewish in the beginning, and they thought it was just another phase to the Jewish faith that the Messiah had come. He just didn't come exactly how they thought. But then there was this controversy that, guess what? It's not just for the Jewish people. Not just that. John said that God so loves, he didn't just say he so loves Israel. He said, guess what? Here's the new revelation. God so loves the world. Are you sure? Everybody? So Peter gets sent over to this guy Cornelius, and the Jewish believers see that the Gentiles are coming to faith and they're experiencing the Holy Spirit the same way they did on the day of Pentecost. And the way God chooses to show them that he's manifesting himself, again, isn't through a word of knowledge, isn't through somebody doing a miraculous gift of healing. He chose tongues. Why, God? It's such a weird gift. Why couldn't it be something more normal? something more logical, more rational. Why tongues? He wrote the book. Take it up with him, okay? The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know that? Not because they were speaking a word of wisdom, but they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Doesn't tell us. Could have been a known language, just like it was back in Acts 2, that they understood certain languages that were exalting God, but it doesn't tell us that, so it could have very well been a mix. They were just so immersed in the presence of God, they are their ability to declare the greatness of God exceeded the limits of mere human language, and they began to speak in the tongues of angels, as Paul calls it in Corinthians 13, and just praising Him in a completely different angelic language mixed with known language of exalting God. An explosion of the presence of God. This is seen again in chapter 19 of Acts when Paul across a group of guys in Ephesus. And these were disciples of John the Baptist. So they hadn't heard the full gospel story yet. They didn't know everything about Jesus and the Holy Spirit because Paul comes up to them. He says, hey, so you guys are followers of the Messiah? Well, yeah, sure, that's great. So have you received the Holy Spirit? The Holy what? Holy Spirit. We haven't even heard that there was such a thing. So Paul explains how Jesus is the Messiah. He baptizes them in water. And then it says he does this. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues. Interesting here. And it says, and prophesying. There's those two gifts together right there that Paul talks about in Corinthians 14. So I just find it interesting. Here's the bottom line. Even though tongues may be listed last on Paul's list of the spiritual gifts, it's first on God's list many times when it comes to demonstrating His presence. And so all I'm saying is, let's don't just be cautiously open to all the gifts. Let's do what Paul said. Let's eagerly desire them. It's for your edification, for the common good of the body. God has a gift for you. Maybe your prayer life needs a boost. Maybe you feel just kind of stuck in neutral. Maybe you're carrying a burden that you just haven't been able to unload. Perhaps God would want to give you a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit and gift you with the ability to pray in a language that you don't even know. Now, do all speak with tongues? Do all prophesy? Well, Paul says, the implication there that Paul says, no. But did he wish that all would speak in tongues? He said, yeah, he did. It's such a blessing. So do I. So all I say to you is, if you'd like me to pray for you, don't worry. I'm not going to be like, okay, now say Shabbat. Okay, now say Shabbat, you know? That's God's thing, man. You really want, how about if you just want more of the Holy Spirit? And then it's up to God if He baptizes you. And it's up to us to be open to it and let Him do something new and unique, dynamic in our lives. So I'm going to just stay up here. I'm not going to bug anybody out, but if you'd like me to just pray with you, we'll leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit. And if you specifically want to pray for a particular burden, or you'd really like to seek God for a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit and desire the gift of tongues, that's biblical. It says, eagerly desire these things, and I will pray with you specifically with that. I'd love to do that. And I'll ask Tina to stick around up here with me why they do that. So let me just pray a general prayer for you, and I hope most of you are going to be able to stay for the fellowship dinner. We need to get to know.